Well, does anybody need a Bible this morning? If you need a Bible, raise up your hand and we'll get some to you. And once you get your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. Now, we've been going through the book of Romans verse by verse for the last few weeks, but because of last week being Palm Sunday and this week being Resurrection Day, it's a good time to go away from our regular teachings in Romans and kind of come back to what this resurrection is all about, what was taking place. And last Sunday, of course, we did talk about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the very precise day that had been prophesied by Daniel. The very day that Daniel prophesied the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on a colt is the day that Jesus rode in, and we talked about that last week. And then as this Passion Week that we've lived through this last week, as it would have gone on, the disciples would have asked Jesus a couple of questions around midweek sometime. One, they said, what will the signs of the end be? And then the second question was, when will it be? And of course, his answer to when will it be, he said that no man knows the hour or the day, when except the Father. But then he said about the signs of the end. And I think as you read through the Gospels and you see Jesus explaining the signs of the end, I think we can relate if we just look at the news headlines today. If you're following what's going on in the world today, we can really get a glimpse that this is the end of the end times. And God, just because of his long suffering, has waited this long for the return of Christ. And yet we know that it's soon and very soon. Just as we see the seasons, we see the signs of the times, it should provoke in us as his children to get busy for the things of the Lord, to make sure that we're expressing and proclaiming the gospel to everyone that we possibly can. And then, of course, by Thursday was the day that he would have went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would have sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, as he cried out to the Father, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. In those words, that's where our victory is won. If we can truly say, God, your will be done. See, it's easy to say, I give my life to the Lord. But have you also said, but I give my will to the Lord? Have you given your will to him too? To let him have your way, his way in your life. And so the Garden of Gethsemane, then of course Friday came along where Jesus dying on the cross to be the propitiation for all of our sin, for the sin of the world. And of course after they took him down from the cross, it was late and they didn't have much time to really prepare him for burial. And it's been found, they discovered a tomb pretty close to where Golgotha would have been and what is located. They found this tomb that has been hewn out on one end rather quickly because they didn't have a lot of time, but they went and they took him to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And Joseph of Arimathea probably wasn't as tall as Jesus, because Josephus, a Jewish historian, portrays him as being a relatively tall man. And so in this tomb, they can see where it was very hurriedly hewn out on one end to make room for a longer or taller corpse. And so these are some of the things as you look and you study and you see some of these realities, it brings a reality to the Bible. It allows us to see the truth in the Scriptures, how true they are and how very detailed was God about these things. And so this particular one, like I say, it was hewn out. And so that would have been Friday, but praise the Lord, it's Sunday now. He is risen. Praise God, he is risen. You know, if you think about this, just the ability to say and the knowledge and knowing what you're saying is true, he is risen. Having the ability to say that is an amazing thing. But what if for some reason you lose your voice and you can't say that? Well, that's pretty bad, I can agree, but it's even worse if you have a voice and you don't say it. If you have a voice and you don't have that reality of the truth behind the resurrection of Christ. Because in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, it tells us that if he wasn't resurrected, our faith is in vain. We're the most to be just ridiculed in that sense. But praise God, he was risen, and he is risen today. So let's pick it up now, the story here in John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. So now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went into the tomb early while it was still dark. Now keep in mind, Mary Magdalene, she was the woman that was the last one to leave the cross. She stayed there longer than anybody. Why? Because she loved the Lord so very deeply. She had a deep love for the Lord. Remember, she'd been possessed by 7 demons previously. But the Lord freed her from every one of those. And from that time on, she followed him with all of her heart. Because she had been forgiven much, she loved much. Look what it says in Luke 7, 47. It says, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Now this is in the New Living Translation. But to think about that, in other words, what he's saying there is, if you're forgiven a lot, you're going to love a lot. I love that scripture because it shows how much love I can have for the Lord because he's forgiven me for a lot and continues to. And then also we see in Proverbs 8:17, it says, I love them that love me, and they that seek me early shall find me. I love them that love me. If you love the Lord today, you know he's loving you more back. He's got a greater love for you than we could ever have for him. We can't outgive God in any aspect of the thing at all. And so it said there in verse 1, while it was still dark, and then it goes on, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Verse 3 says, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. I want to stop there for a second. I want to look at this. These two here. The one that Peter, the disciple that Jesus loved. Of course, that's referring to John, the Apostle John. As he's writing the Gospel of John, he refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. But here's these two men. Peter being a man that was very impulsive. Peter didn't wait for anything. We see him putting his foot in his mouth several times through the Gospels. I'm sure I can relate to that oftentimes myself. But then we see this John, the Apostle John. John was more contemplative. He was more contemplative. And we see them traveling together throughout the book of Acts. See, others, no doubt, after they heard that Peter had denied Jesus 3 times, maybe they started to distance themselves from Peter. Maybe they thought, oh man, Peter didn't hold up. He failed the Lord by denying him those 3 times. So there's possibly some of the believers, some of the followers at that time, maybe distanced themselves from Peter because of that. But not John. John was the apostle of love. John was the apostle that took a load. Him and Peter, he brought Peter into his home. He brought Peter into his heart, not even knowing exactly how the story would eventually end, how everything would unfold. Praise the Lord for people like John. Praise the Lord for Johns who, when people flounder, when people falter, they will take them in, not even knowing how everything is going to conclude. They're there as a support. They see somebody that stumbles and falls. Instead of throwing stones at them, instead of shunning them, they take them aside and say, understand with them. They show them some support. They show them some love and mercy. That's what God calls us to. But so often in the body of Christ, we shoot the wounded. And God would not have it to be that way. He would have us to love unconditionally. Love covers a multitude of sins. We need to have that kind of attitude toward those that are struggling with things. just to be there with compassion and mercy. Pick them back up and lift them up to where they can be strong again in the things of the Lord, because maybe someday you're going to need them to do the same for you. Because we all find ourselves in places and positions where we need somebody to give us some love and some support and some grace and compassion. And so be sure to reach out like John. He was there with Peter. And so the two of them go out. And verse 4 says, "So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first." So John got there first. Now remember, Peter was nicknamed the giant throughout church history. And so Peter was obviously a big man, bigger than John. And perhaps that's why John outran him. But also John was younger than Peter. John was probably called by Jesus when he was probably about 17 years old. And so at this time he would have only been 20. And so he outran Peter, whatever the reason, whatever the purpose, he got there first. And then verse 5 says, "And he, stooping down, looked in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in." So we see these two guys again. John looks into the tomb, but he doesn't rush in. Remember, he's the contemplative one. He's the one that has to think a little bit. He's what, in temperament terms, he's called a melancholy. And melancholies think all the time. They have to think through a whole process of things. You give them something new to do or something new to think about, and they don't do it right away. They have to think about it because they've usually figured out how to do it right already anyway in their mind. So now if you try to change that for them, they're not going to do it right away. They need to think about it. And there's a lot of people that we offer the gospel to. We offer the message of the gospel, and they're I got to think about it. Let me think about that a little bit. Well, don't think too long. We never know. God could come back at any moment. If you're thinking about whether you want to dedicate your whole life to the Lord or you want to just maybe still be religious, don't think about it too long. Don't take too long to look into that empty tomb. Amen. Receive Jesus in the fullness that he's ready for. So he looks in, he doesn't rush in. He's thinking about it. Then verse 6 says, "Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head not lying with the linen cloth." Now, just as a side note, I kind of like to talk about this when I get this area of scripture, because to me, this shows me that the Shroud of Turin is not authentic. Because think of the pictures that you've always seen of the shroud. They always show this imprint of this crucified victim from head to toe as one piece. And yet the scriptures are saying this handkerchief or this face cloth was separate. See, they always show it from head to toe. Thus, I believe the shroud does not meet this particular criterion based on this scripture. And so verse 7 said, "And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth," and it goes on, "but folded together in a place by itself." Folded together. Now this is one of my favorite parts of this message, of this scripture here. Because it shows me, for Jesus, as his custom, he was never in a hurry. He never was frustrated, but he was always moving at the right pace. The Prince of Peace folds the napkin carefully and lays it down. He wasn't in a rush. But the other side of this story is, as you look at the customs for the day and you think of the master and slave relationship, what would take place during these biblical times with a master and his slave? Well, once a master, the slave would bring the food in and set it all on the table. Once he had everything on the table for his master, he would have to step aside and get out of sight and just kind of watch and observe his master. And he couldn't go near the table until his master was finished. And so how he knew when his master was finished, his master would take the napkin and he would wipe his beard and he would clean off his hands and face, and he'd throw the napkin all ruffled up down on the table. So then the slave knew he could go in and clear off the table because the master was finished. But when the napkin was folded, if the master took the napkin, folded it up nice and neat, and then carefully laid it on the table, the slave stayed away from the table. Why? Because it was showing that the master was coming back. Jesus is coming back. He folded the napkin. He's coming back, and he's coming back soon. We need to be living our lives as if we really believe that. That we get up every morning, thank you, Lord, thank you. Is this the day you're going to call us home? Is this the day we're going to hear that trumpet call? And you'll gather us together, up together with you in the clouds. Is this the day, Lord? Help me to glorify you today. And just to live those kind of lives. Because when he folded that napkin, the servant knew he was coming back. Jesus folded the napkin. He's coming back. Just as all of the prophecies fulfilled about the cross and the resurrection, and he kept every one of them, he's going to keep every one of the ones of his second return as well. And so we can expect him at any day, any time now. We can rejoice in that. Then verse 8 says, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. So in verse 5, verse 6, and verse 8, the word saw or see is used. And in the first place, when John came to the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there, that first word in the Greek is blepo. And it means to look at or to see visibly. So when John looked in there, he saw visibly the linen cloths lying there. He seen the empty tomb. He looked into it in verse 5. Then in verse 6, Peter saw the linen cloths lying there. And the second Greek word that we see is blepo. Or I'm sorry, that was the first word, thierio. And, you know, I'm not that good at English, so when I try to do Greek, it really gets chopped up. But this means to study more carefully. To study more carefully. And this is where we get our word theory. So John saw it visibly. Peter went in and he started to form a theory. What's taking place here? What happened? Where is he? These things start going on. And then the third word that we see in Greek is eido. And that's where we get the word idea or I get it. Idea or I get it. I got it. It starts to soak in. And it seems that most of the time, faith progresses according to this same pattern. This same pattern of things. First, you're exposed to some piece of information that you hear or something that has been said concerning the gospel. Then you give it some more thought down the road. Maybe you respond right then, but a lot of times you think about it a while and you give it some thought or something comes to you, and this happens even as believers. Sometimes you'll read a scripture and it means absolutely nothing to you. But in a few days or a few weeks, all of a sudden, things start to happen. Finally, after you have that thought, you think about it a while, then finally it comes to that moment where you really get it, where it really seeps in and it starts to become something for you. Because then when you get it, it's not just a concept theologically. At that point, it becomes part of your life personally. Because God's not looking for us to be religious. He wants a personal, loving relationship with each and every one of us, apart from how good we think we are or how hard we try to work and earn our salvation. It can't be done. It doesn't come to us in that way. But we finally get it and it becomes something personal in our life. But if you never hear the information, you'll never be able to embrace it. That's why fellowship is so important. That's why gathering together as believers is so critical, because sometimes somebody will have that word for us from the Lord that we need to hear. And if we're not there with them, we can't hear it. We can't embrace it if we can't hear it. Fellowship is so important. Prayer is so important in those things. So if we never see it, if we can't process the information, if we don't come to the place where we can investigate the claims of Christ, we'll never be able to embrace it. Some will say a lot of times, but I'm not getting much out of it. I'm reading the word and I'm just not getting much out of it. Well, wait. Be patient. Wait. Eventually, if you study, If you continue in, eventually it will begin to stir something in your thinking. Eventually, and then finally, it will become a part of your being. You read a promise of the Lord, and it doesn't mean a lot. It doesn't mean anything. But then as you continue to grow, as you continue to read and continue to seek His face, eventually it starts to become more real, and eventually you start to apply it, and it becomes who you are. You're not just a Christian in name only. You become a believer in your actions as well, in all of your word and deed as well. So read your Bible, stay in the Scriptures, and see the process unfold for you. Don't get away from it. It'll unfold even as it did for Peter and John. They looked in there. They saw it visibly. They decided they got a theory together. Oh, maybe this happened. And then finally they say, I got it. He's alive. They start to maybe get to that place where they are as understanding in that for each of them at that place and at that point. And then verse 9 goes on. It says, for as yet they did not know, and that word could be understand as well. For as yet they did not know or understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. They went away to their own homes. They didn't know or they didn't understand. To understand, one of the definitions of understanding is to seize the meaning of. So at this point, they hadn't really seized the meaning of the things that Jesus had been telling them prior to his crucifixion, that he would suffer and die, but he would rise again. They had heard that, but they didn't have a full understanding. They didn't seize the meaning of it up to this point. Up to this place, they didn't understand the scriptures. They didn't understand the words that Jesus had been telling them. So they went their way wondering. Oh, they were believers, they were followers, but their belief was not yet fully blossomed or not fully comprehended. Many Christians today are in this same place where we receive Jesus, but we don't really grasp a hold of the totality of his depth of his love for us. How deeply he loves us, how much he cares about us, how much he wants to bless us. And so a lot of times we cut ourselves short by not really abiding in his word the way that we should. And we miss some of the blessings that he really truly wants to pour out in our lives, in our days that way. And then verse 11 goes on. It says, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. So now she looks in and there's these two angels. There's the blood-spattered mercy seat. There's the linen garments. And these all, of course, are a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, where it was in the Holy of Holies behind the veil, that where the high priest would enter into once a year to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat to bring atonement for the sins of the people. And on the day when Christ died on the cross, that veil was rent in two from top to bottom. And this wasn't just a little curtain. This was like a 90-foot tall, 3 to 5 inch thick curtain ripped from the top to the bottom. Wasn't somebody at the bottom ripping it up. It was God's presence leaving there, because no longer would his presence be in that place, but his presence would be in all of the believers as we become born again and the Holy Spirit abides in us at that point. And so Mary sees these two angels. She's there and it's like, what is this? What's going on here? We see this picture of the Ark of the Covenant, and they ask her, you know, and she's looking in where there's this, and then look at verse 13 starts out. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? And here, what would you do if all of a sudden these two angels are in your room and they start asking you why you're doing whatever, if you're weeping or whatever? What would we do? We'd start getting out the notepad so we could write our book. We could, I saw two angels. Well, Mary didn't write a book about I saw angels, because her passion for the person of Jesus Christ, she was more caught up in that than in the other things. that were there. No matter how spectacular or how supernatural, Mary wasn't really concerned about the angels. She had a passion for Jesus that overrid everything. Everything else didn't matter. Look at verse 13, goes on. She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And in my Bible, I have "my" circled, highlighted, underlined, and arrows pointing to it. My Lord. Mary said, "He is my Lord." She's saying, basically, he is all that matters to me. He is all that matters to me. Is he all that matters to you? Is he all your everything? Or is there things that you're hanging on to that have a greater priority and are more important to you than the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a question we all need to search our own hearts about and really be able to answer them truthfully for our own sake. And then verse 14 goes on. So now when she had said this, she turned around. Mary turned around from the angels. The angels didn't leave. They were still there. You and I probably would have stared at the angels. Maybe we would have, we would have taken some selfies, grabbed a couple selfies with them. We would have been all caught up in dialoguing with them. Dialoguing and finding out, what's going on, this and that. But no, Mary was more concerned about what she thought was the dead corpse of Jesus than she was of the living presence of angels. Again, we see the priority for her was Christ. And she was just wanting to know where she was. So she turned around. And then verse 14 goes on, and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener. She thought he was just a gardener. See, Jesus comes through sometimes unexpected people. Maybe even at an unexpected time. Maybe even at an unexpected place. The Lord will come to you through maybe a brother or sister in the Lord. Maybe through a family member or a friend. But so often, so many times, we're like Mary. Our eyes are too full of tears. Or maybe we've got too much fear. Maybe there's anger or unforgiveness that is keeping us from recognizing the Lord when he speaks to us. The Lord is speaking to us and knowing that and having that. And so don't allow fear and anger and worry to disguise the voice of the Lord coming into your life. And then verse 15 goes on and said to him, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." The context there is, "I will carry him back." Now remember, I said Jesus was probably a pretty tall man, and so here's this lady saying, "Where is his body? I'll pick it up and I'll carry it back to the tomb," is essentially what she's saying. Because why? Again, love bears all things. She loved the Lord enough. She didn't want his body just laying around anywhere. She wanted to have him back where he needed to be so they could finish doing the burial process that they weren't able to get done when they took him down from the cross. Then look at the start of verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary, Mary." Something in the way Jesus said her name caused Mary to recognize his voice. Something about the way he spoke her name. Jesus said in John 10:4, "The sheep know his voice." The question for you today is, do you know the Lord's voice? Do you know the Lord's voice? And many times people, "I've never heard the Lord's voice." Well, sometimes you just haven't recognized it. I was blessed when I first came to know the Lord. I hadn't been a Christian very long, and I was still on what I called my honeymoon experience. I hadn't even experienced a trial yet. Can you imagine? Whoa, great times. Well, when I was working, as a finished carpenter in some apartments. And I was in the closet, and I was putting up the closet pole. And as I put it up, I was just blessed that day. I was just praising the Lord. And I stepped back, I put my hands down, and I said, "Lord, let me do something for you without you doing more back for me." And immediately I heard this thing. It wasn't a loud voice. It wasn't an audible voice, but it wasn't my voice. It wasn't my thought, but this impression came clearly and said, I can't do that. I just thought, oh, Lord, what a God you are. We can't outgive him. And just a prayer that, Lord, let me do more for you without doing more back for me. I was able to hear that. And since then, I've been able to hear his voice numerous times just speaking to me. It's not just that loud, audible voice, you know, coming from above or something. It's that thought. It's that understanding. It's that thing that you wouldn't ever have thought of. And there's many times that you're doing things and possibly you're like, why did I do it that way? Or why did I go there? Well, it's the Holy Spirit probably speaking to you or leading you in those directions. And so be open to that. You can know the Lord's voice. He speaks just as clearly to us today as Jesus did to Mary standing there in that garden. Jesus speaks just as clearly, but it's just we just need to know the Lord's voice. And it comes from knowing him in an intimate, personal way. Not being religious, not trying to be good enough. Just saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I just need you as my Savior to continue doing that healing work in my life. And look at verse 16 goes on. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Verse 17 says, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. In other words, he's saying, do not cling to me in the way you knew me previously as a teacher, as a rabbi, as a miracle worker. He says, basically, I came to restore you to the Father eternally. And I'm working on that restoration right now. Right now, I'm working on that presently. And then verse 17 goes on, but go to my brethren. Go to my brethren. See, earlier Jesus had told his disciples, I call you not servants, but friends. Now he takes it a step farther. He takes a step farther and calls us brothers. Brethren, go to my brothers. The book of Hebrews says he's not ashamed to call us brothers as well. Think about that. Hebrews 2:11 in the New Living Translation says, so now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. We're his brothers and sisters. When they came to Jesus and said, look, your mother and brothers are outside. What did Jesus say? Who are my brothers and brothers but these that are here with me? We're all his children. He says in John 1 that whoever believes on his name, he's given the right to be called children of God or sons of God. So he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. What a blessing that is to be able to realize that and know that. And then verse 17 says, and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Now keep in mind, back in this day, Jesus is telling this to Mary. Back in these times, the rabbis, they taught that it would be better for the words of the law to be burnt than to be entrusted to a woman. That was the teachings of the day. So what does Jesus do? He gives the gospel to a woman. You know, that's great. You just see the difference between religion and a relationship. See, Mary's love for the Lord qualified her to be the first missionary with the full story. She had the truth now. She had everything before. They just knew that these prophecies now had been fulfilled. She had the whole gospel now, that he died and rose again. We have that today. It's been entrusted to us today to give out that story as well. Then verse 18 goes on and says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Here are the disciples. They're gathered in this room. Questions are mounting in their lives. Confusion is rising. We thought he was the Messiah. He's been buried. Now he's missing. You can only kind of imagine what was going on in their minds after walking with the Lord for 3 years, believing he was the Christ, the Messiah. And now this has happened. Confusion probably rising, just like the waves of the sea. When suddenly, just as before, Jesus comes to them and stills the storm with one word, Shalom. peace. That was his first word. When he was walking on the water, when they were out in the storm and they were worried about dying, what did he do? He calmed the sea with that word, shalom, peace. And the waters were quieted. They came and he spoke peace. See, he doesn't come into them and says, okay, you guys are busted. Where have you been? You know, I'm on the cross and you're running around pretending like you don't even know me? What's the big idea? You know, no, Jesus didn't say that. That's not his character. That's not his nature. What's he do? He comes to them and says, peace. Peace. And that's what he says to all of us tonight, today, this morning. Peace. Peace. We can have that peace with God. We don't have to battle. We don't have to struggle. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. And the context means to cease striving or stop warlike activities. Stop warring against God, trying to be good enough, trying to be religious enough, trying to be right enough, trying to whatever, and just get that peace with Him. We have that peace through His Word and through His love. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's not by getting all these works, being good enough or whatever the case. It's we're justified by faith. You know, if you're here today and you find that you still have strife between you and God, if you're still fighting Him in some way, you don't understand that you're justified, just as if you'd never sinned. Receive that justification by faith, and that peace of God will come, that peace that surpasses all understanding. And look at verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Yeah, you think so? They were glad. They were ecstatic. They were rejoicing. It was a great thing. No wonder that they were glad, because when they saw the Lord, they could reflect back what he'd been doing with them for the last number of years. If someone died, he would raise them. Lazarus, come forth. If somebody was hungry, a few loaves and a few fish would feed thousands. His provision was abundant. They were glad. They thought it was back again. His presence was a delight. So I think again, is being his presence a delight, or is it torture? Oh, I got to go read again. Oh, I got to go pray. Oh, I have to do this. I have to go to church. Is that kind of thing going on in your life? Or is it you realize it's a privilege to read? It's a privilege to pray. It's a privilege to fellowship with other believers. It's a privilege. It's an honor. The disciples were glad. They were there together. And then all of a sudden, the presence of Christ was there. The same presence that can be with you no matter what's going on in your life. You just have to call out to Him. You just have to cry out, Lord. And if you're going through the struggles, Lord, save me. One of those great long Peter prayers. Peter was sinking into the water, just said, Lord, save me. Jesus reached out His hand and pulled him right back up. Verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Excuse me, I love that verse. He breathed on them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the breath of Jesus being there and just came out to them, receive the Holy Spirit. At this point, the disciples are born again at that place. Although they were already been following Jesus, they were not yet regenerated because he hadn't died for their sins yet. Now he's died and risen again, and he breathes on them. Just as Jesus breathes on them is reminiscent of Genesis 2, where God breathed life into Adam's nostrils and he became a living soul. God just took some dirt, put it together, and and life. That's why I always say we're just a bunch of puffed up dirt. Why else do we, what do we think we are, you know? That's all we are. So have you experienced God's breath today? He breathed on them. The Holy Spirit. He breathed the Holy Spirit. See, there's no other thing that can bring that to us. There's no other false religion. There's no other God. There's no other works. There's no other this. It's just Jesus. Because of what he did, he says, I go to be with the Father, but I'm not leaving you as orphans. I send a helper, the Holy Spirit. We can have the breath of heaven, the Holy Spirit living and flowing through our lives. Have you experienced God's breath today? If not, now is the time to breathe in of the Holy Spirit. Let Jesus come into you and set you free. Set you free from the power of sin. We no longer have to be in the, under its power, in its bondage. 1 John tells us that we no longer have to be dominated by sin. We can dominate it. The power of God has given us. We can be free from the power of sin in our life. We can be set free from it. And we're always going to have sin because it says if you say you're without sin, you're a liar and the truth's not within you. But we don't have to continue in the same one. We can continue to allow that sanctification process to continue to set us free from more and more. He can set us free from the bondages of the world. There's so many things in the world today that hold us in bondage and tie us down and keep us from experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life. We get so distracted by so many worldly things that keep us tied down to them and we just keeps us away from God, keeps us from prayer and from reading and from fellowship. That keeps us distracted and tied down. So we can be free from the power of sin. We can be free from the bondages of the world and then we can be free to be at peace with God. We no longer have to be battling against him. We no longer have to be waging that war, wondering if I'm good enough or if I failed too much or whatever the lies that the enemy brings our way are. We don't have to succumb to them any longer. We can be justified and freed by the grace of God. We can experience his grace, his love, and his mercy in that way. Free to be at peace with God. So as I close today, if you're here today, maybe you've walked with the Lord for a while, but maybe there's been something that's come in and distracted you and caused you to drift away. God's waiting as the Father waited for that prodigal son with open arms. The only time you see in Scriptures God symbolized as running was to go and meet that prodigal, that backslider that was coming back. Or maybe you've been here today, you've never experienced the breath of God in your life. And you've heard today that he wants to breathe that life into you today. If that's you, we're going to pray for you as we close the service. So let's pray right now.